This morning at the, prior to the 8 o'clock service, Pastor Berggren prayed a prayer for all those sacristy folks who assemble in the sacristy prior to each liturgy here, and he prayed a fine prayer, and so also before this service, but at the earlier service, he remarked how the readings all in some way or another weave together this theme of love. And I said earlier, what I'll say now is that it suddenly struck me that having been mentally kind of captivated by the notion of Cantate Sunday, I miss the main theme. Therefore, it strikes me as doubly potent that I noticed right in front of the preacher's chair there, the sedalia, in the newish stone flooring, three or four fossils. So, the B team, we're the fossil team, David. The fossils are with you this morning. And today, it being a Synod Assembly, our pastors, I left out Rebecca's name this morning, but Brad, John, and Rebecca are all there participating in the election of a Synod Bishop. So we are asked to keep the assembly and our pastors and the person who shall be made a bishop in our prayers today. Having missed more or less the theme then of love, I would note this, that the text for preaching this morning is from the Hebrew Scriptures, the Psalm, Psalm 98, the first verse, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things," at least the first half of the first verse. But I think juxtaposed with that would be this portion of a verse from John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you," the words of Christ. "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And I would submit that those words embody love, not in the sense of Hollywood love or romantic love, but sacrificial love. Christ choosing us is really a death sentence for him that culminates in his resurrection. And so, at Easter, we recall Christ's death and we celebrate his resurrection and do so today in terms of the new song. Cantate Sunday at Luther Memorial Church, a day to celebrate music and also the musicians who lead the church in making music. I was thinking just a moment ago, I don't know that I've ever seen the choir balcony, more full of musicians than today. Lots of musicians, lots of music, and not least because our beloved director of music is soon to retire. But today is more than a celebration of music in general. We celebrate music in particular. We rejoice in what the psalmist terms a new song, a song ancient past antiquity, a song more new than now or then. New not in the sense, I suppose, that shoes might be new for a month or two. I don't know how long your shoes remain new, but mine, when they are new, they go in a special sort of place in the shoe rack there, and that might go for a few weeks, maybe a month. At the outside, 6 weeks, and then pretty soon I'm kicking them off in the hallway, kicking them aside, and they have become, like everything else, old shoes, comfortable, tired. So not new, the new song in the sense of shoes, or in the sense of an outlandish hairstyle we might notice on University Avenue, a hairstyle that might get one or two looks, two or three maybe at most, and then no more. Nor even new in the sense of Lincoln's new nation conceived in liberty, a nation which, like all nations, like all shoes and hairstyles, must eventually grow old, tired, and worn out, even as we observe in our own time. Cantata Sunday sings the song new in and yet beyond history, a music not of titillation, but of wonder, not merely of beauty, ancient and contemporary, but eternal. Not merely tantalizing aesthetic, but shimmering mystery. The crucified Christ, who was dead, is now alive. This is the wonder, the marvel of his risen life. Christ lives ever new. Christ loves ever new. Christ is the new song. He is the church's song, not simply because we are in church, do we say that? Nor simply because we happen to like liturgical music, nor because we like traditional music, say preferring the tunes of Bach, Buxtehude, or Gabrielli. Though we do, I suppose. But perhaps we might, you know, prefer the more current sounds of, say, Rutter, Haugen, or Jonkus, or perhaps Jay-Z. You know that I don't know who Jay-Z, I mean, I do in a sense, but not really, no. But I had to throw that in case somebody was, you know, thinking, Jonkus, you got to be kidding me, or Haugen? Is that cool? That's Lutheran hip, you know. Yeah. Holded evening prayer. Oh, yeah. Let's rock Lutheran style, you know. Any or all of these, I suppose, might be, you know, decent enough reasons to sing, but none of these or any of the others really are in and of themselves sufficient. The only sufficient joy, the only sufficient love, the only real and lasting reason to sing is that the Lord has done marvelous things. Indeed, he has raised Christ from the dead. And this he has done for our sins. This is what we call love. Dying for our sins, the things we say in the confession we have done and the things we have left undone, the way we ourselves are, our sinful selves. And yes, the sin of the whole world. Christ has died for the sin of the whole world, and that is the way the world is, turned in like ourselves upon ourselves, turned in upon itself and dying. So we rejoice because the Christ who has given his life for us has also given his life for the whole world, for all sinners, even for those who deny him, for those who hate him, for those who make fun of him, for those who despise the very sound of his name, the freedom of religion people. Christ has died for the freedom of religion people. And really, they've got a good idea in a sense, in a Christian sense. They have a good idea, just as in most things human, playing the good idea in a wrong way. Christ has died then for all. This makes him and his resurrection marvelous. He has died and has been raised for all. So then Christ is not merely Lord of some. He is Lord of all. Being for all, Christ is even for those he offends, for whom he is a joke, or were still a mere religious talisman claimed by a tribal few of the weary earth's inhabitants, as though Jesus Christ were himself merely Lutheran. That's a depressing thought, is it not? Someone will immediately ask, well, which kind? You know, I mean, really. Or, as Walker Percy might have opined, what if Jesus Christ were merely a Methodist? Isn't that depressing? Or perhaps a Baptist, or perhaps a Catholic, or perhaps an Orthodox. But again, what kind? So, we celebrate in this new song one who is for all, one who is the deepest sign, the marvelous melody, the one who belongs and is owned by to and owned by. He belongs to none, and yet he is eternally Lord of all. All belong to him. He chose us, not we him. The Lord makes marvels. He has made all things, the stars and planets and their courses, the lilies of the field, the birds of the air, the earth, the seas, and all that is in them, the days, the seasons, and years in their time. In short, the Lord has made all that is seen and unseen, named and unnamed. Yet even so, all created marvels are marred by death. All die. Even the inanimate things of the earth die. We shall die. It cannot be otherwise. Christ is raised not that we might avoid death's curse, but because we cannot avoid it. Christ has been raised that the dead might be raised. We shall not be spared death, and neither shall the unseen forces of the universe, the black holes, the dark energy, and the unknown, unnamed things. These too must and shall perish. We shall not be spared, but we shall be raised, says the new song. This is why we eat the one bread and drink the one cup, not because we live by bread alone, nor because the cup is healthy and safe, as some misguided, well-intentioned people would have us believe. We do not drink from the cup because it's healthy. We drink from the cup because, well, we're dying and promise the resurrection of the dead. We eat the bread, we drink the cup because the one who was dead and is now alive commands that we eat and drink him, that we might in death be raised to life. Christ has not promised to protect us from the flu or HIV or cancer or bad politics. Christ saves us from death. Christ has not promised to perpetuate us as we are, but to raise us as he is, alive forevermore. We drink one cup not to avoid death, but because Christ promises to raise the dead, and us who are dying, he promises to raise us from death to life. I think I see in the youth choir some people who were at one time confirmands, who used to come to this room at 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening, and I guess we'd go downstairs first and have something to eat, wouldn't we? Yeah. And then Pastor Pullman and I and others, no, I think Pastor David would herd us up here, you know, to sing evening prayer, which was really my favorite part of confirmation here. And we would sing, and then we would start our lesson back at the font, and then we would move down into a classroom, usually the library. I have to say that I don't miss that too much. I miss it a little. I don't miss coming to the church at 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening when I was so tired I could hardly walk. But I do miss some of those confirmation encounters, especially teaching Luther's explanation to the third article of the Creed. You know, the third article of the Apostles' Creed, part of the small catechism and large. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Luther's explanation evokes the new song. Listen, he says, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, come to my Lord Jesus Christ or believe in him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and kept me in true faith. All of this he has done. All of this he does for us because, as Luther says, we cannot. This is the echo of, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You couldn't choose me, you wouldn't choose me, but I could and did and do choose you, I chose you. That is the dynamic of the new song. Luther begins with, I cannot because Christ can and does. Christ gives the Spirit not because we can take the Spirit. We cannot. We will not. We would not. We cannot come to Christ or believe in him by any song, understanding, or strength, whether old or new, but the Spirit sings the ever old new song for all who cannot, who will not sing for themselves. Christ comes to us because we cannot come to him, and we are most unable to come to him precisely when we think we can. Here again, Luther Memorial's Columbarium speaks profound truth. We look at the Columbarium and we see those who have their names on the stones. Their ashes reside inside. My wife's and mine will in G13, in case you want to get to know the neighborhood. One of these days, one of these nights, we'll be there. That's probably the hardest part, Bruce, of your retirement. I'm going to miss your plan, you know. I mean, when I'm in there. But someone else will come, and they will play and sing, lead us in the new song. But the columbarium speaks truth. What can a dead body do? Much less ashes. Clearly, the dead cannot raise themselves. This is the marvelous work of Jesus Christ. Just as Christ has been raised from the dead, so shall he raise us. Not because we can raise ourselves, but precisely because we cannot. Therefore, cantate, sing to the Lord a new song. By the judgment of the Lord and the Lord's grace, dying and rising, we sing. Because we are sung too, we sing. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.